to a Spanish-speaking country, and they look at you funny, like, what the heck are you saying, talking about? Now, if you were going to go to a country, you'd want to read some information on the country, if at all possible. You'd want to talk with people that have been in that country, or at least that region that you're going to. And even then, the knowledge you would attain would just be superficial at best. Just superficial. I'll never forget when I first went to Australia, I had read up on the country, learned about all the things that they do there and some of the habits they have and their history, of course, and what were the key phrases. The guy picked me up at the airport, walked me out to his car, and we're connecting. And I walked up to the driver's seat where Americans drive, because that is where passengers sit. Do you realize that? Because the steering wheel's where? On the other side. I had learned that. You see, there's little things like that, that if you don't know the intricacies of that culture, you're going to look pretty much like a tourist. And that would last for a long period of time. So moving from singlehood to parenthood is that plus. That plus. Because while you may have been a babysitter, you may have had even a sibling who was a baby and you remember them coming into the world. When you have your own child for the first time, you're clueless. It doesn't matter what your parents or grandparents have taught you. That's your kid. You are what? You're responsible. So I remember talking with a 20-something who was looking towards marriage. Do you remember those days? At 20-something, you know everything there is to know on planet Earth, correct? You know it all, because especially today, because you can Google. So this 20-something was trying to prepare for parenthood, and I remember saying, so what are you thinking here? Is there going to be a big, subtle change for you? And the kid said, well, you know, I think there will be some changes. Right there was the tip-off. And I said, so how are you preparing? And the person said this. Now, you've met this person somewhere. Well, I'm going to get a pet. Think on that. Those of you that have had children, they're going to get a pet. And the pet is going to help them transition into being a mom or a dad. Really? Do you really believe that pet's going to help? And I said, so what kind of pet? I'm thinking, okay, looking at this person, I'm going, probably not a dog person, definitely not a cat, maybe a turtle or a bird person. That'll really help you with a kid, won't it? And the kid, dead serious, said this, I'm going to get a pet rock. A pet rock. And I still remember this. Here was what the person replied with. You don't have to feed it, it doesn't poop, and it gives you no smart talk back. And I thought, this kid's brilliant. It'll help you with a load of stones, never going to help you with kids. Proverbs 26, verse 4 comes to mind as I remember that person's face and that quote. Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become foolish as they are. Moving from singlehood to parenthood is one of the biggest changes in life any human being is ever going to have to deal with. So I thought, who could we get today to interview in our little panel? Let's see, do we have microphones here? They are somewhere in the chair. Thank you. So I thought with a congregation like this, we've got to have some brilliant people. People who have moved from that singlehood stage onward. So out of the four people I'm going to have up here, three of them I remember as junior high and high school kids. Okay? Tremendous changes in their life. You be the judge. We're going to have the McDonald's come up and the Godbees. Our resident experts. Mom, he really doesn't need you. Such a mom. But we appreciate the effort. Eric, come over here. I I'm going to have each of you introduce yourself.
I'm Patty McDonald.
And I'm Holly McDonald.
I'm Tara Godby.
And I'm Eric Godby.
Very good. So they've been at Grace for a long while. I remember them being, three of the four of them being in school, watching them grow up, know that their parents, stuff like that. So the two of you, what school did you go to, Patty?
I went to Charlotte.
And Holly?
I went to Grand Ledge.
Grand Ledge High School. Over here?
I was homeschooled and went to Maple Valley part-time.
Okay.
I graduated from Maple Valley, but I went to high school in Hawaii part-time.
There you go. Nice place to go to school, isn't it? Hawaii. Mm-hmm. So how did the two of you guys meet?
Actually, I was really, and still am, good friends with his cousin. And honestly, the whole time that she would talk about Patty, I thought he was a girl. So, because I never met him. But I actually met him at her going away open house. And so it kind of went from there.
Okay. How did you guys meet?
Actually, at youth group here, and then Eric and my twin were best friends, so he was at our house all the time.
Very good. So youth group here at the church.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Very good. So, Holly, when you first saw him, what did you think? He's not a girl. What else did you think?
I thought he was really funny, but he was also a little, like, shy. So.
He was?
Yes.
Okay. Over here, Eric, when you first saw her, what did you think?
She's nice.
She's nice. That was it?
That's pretty much it. Yeah.
Okay, Tara. What did you think when you first saw him?
I don't actually remember. I remember Eric was a total dork, but yeah.
Very good.
That hasn't really changed a whole lot.
Okay, so you guys were single. While you were single, before you met each other, did you want to be a parent, Patty?
Someday,
okay?
Oh yeah, I already had it mapped out.
She had it mapped out. There, did you want to be a parent?
Yeah.
Okay, Eric?
Same as Patty, someday.
Someday. Not necessarily today, but someday. Okay, very good. You guys met in a situation most of us can relate to. So then you start dating. And as you start dating, did you look at this person on day one of your date and go, oh yeah, that's the one?
No.
Patty, did you?
No.
Did you like each other on the first date?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Over here, what did you guys think? Was he the one that when you saw him on your first date, you said, oh, I'm going to bear his children?
No.
No. What did you think?
We had sort of a weird growing from friendship into a sort of courtship type of dating relationship. So, yeah, it sort of just bloomed over time.
Sort of bloomed over time.
Yeah.
Okay. This is a question that I love asking people. Who kissed who first?
let's just say it was I went for the kiss and he went for the hug, and so then the next time we saw each other he went for the kiss and we rotated it, and it was just kind of like awkward moments, you know, past couple times.
Mom. Who kissed who first, Eric?
I think I kissed her first. I don't know. I ate paint chips as a kid. I don't remember.
I ate paint chips as a kid. Okay. Mom, stand up and look at the screen. I'm waiting there. Okay. We have family members here. So, Mom, why don't you tell us what side your family's on.
My family's on the right side.
And why don't you tell us who the kids are and kind of tell us which direction you're working around.
Okay, so the one on the bottom middle is Journey. She's 8. Then we have Veda on the top middle. She is 6. Then we have Bryce over on the right. He is 4. And then we have Ordelia on the left, who is 2.
Very good. You remembered.
Yes, I did.
Over here, Tara.
All right, I'm going to go left to right. Leaf is at the top left, and he's 5. Finley is in the middle, kind of in the back, and he's 2. And then Avon is 8.
Very good. Okay, biggest changes from being single, the way you thought as a single person, to becoming a parent? What have been some of the changes that you guys have had to go through in your thinking, lifestyle, etc.?
I think in general, for me, for the most part, is I'm always last in the sense of getting ready. It's always the kids need to eat, the kids need to get dressed. And when you think you're going to get out on time, that's not going to happen. Give yourself more like realistic time, because if you're late, it's okay. You know, the kids come first. What they need is, that's just always what it's going to be.
Okay. So we're going to go to Mom here, then we'll go to the dads. Mom, biggest changes for you?
One's really silly, but what we watch on TV makes it, I guess it's not entirely silly, but Eric and I used to watch shows together, and some of them were all not kid-friendly, so we just don't get to watch those anymore, or we watch them late at night if we're still awake.
Okay.
Which usually isn't.
Okay, over here. Dad, changes?
I used to be tired based on my own choices.
Okay.
Now I'm just always tired.
Very good. Eric? Changes.
Changes. I can't say what Patty said. I get kicked a lot more. My kids beat me up, especially when I'm asleep. I think I've got bruised kidneys for the rest of my life.
Okay. All right. Now, many of you can relate to some of the things I said, right? We've got a lot of younger people here. We've got some single people that are maybe dating. Someday they hope to have children. We've got high school kids that are going, oh, wow, that's really stupid. You know, I'll never birth anything. This is life. And if you're going to be a successful parent, you have to change. Would you agree? You have to willingly make changes. And it's amazing how one little baby can totally reorient your life and even take some of the most selfish people in the world and make them others-oriented just by having a child. So we're going to pray for these two couples, and in praying, you're also going to pray for yourselves if you're a parent. I'll be praying. Father, we thank you for your grace. We're thankful for these two young couples that you have brought together and you have chosen to give them children. We know that children are a gift. Not everybody's fortunate enough to have children. And you've given them maybe a life of singlehood or a life together as a couple without children. But we're grateful for those of us that have become parents. We pray that we would use wisdom and discernment, that we understand the true gift that our kids are, and may we be responsible and raise them for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Give them a good hand. Here you go. So as we talk about parenthood, the responsibilities from being single to being a parent take a quantum leap. I don't know that any of us are prepared for the radical nature that kids bring into our life, or at least the radical changes. They're weightier in terms of importance. They're much more complex in nature. And if you think of the guy on the slope, the effort we have to give is much steeper in being a parent. We're going to just look at a few responsibilities, just a few different things about being a parent from the scriptures that can help us no matter what age we are. Even if you don't have kids in your home, you may be a grandparent and you influence them. You could be a coach, you could be a neighbor, you could be a teacher. We all have the potential to influence kids. So how are you going to influence them? And that's really the decision that the adult has to make. So here's our text for the day. It's found in Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4. It says, children are a gift from the Lord. What are they? Now, they're from the Lord. There are some couples, and I know we've had couples here that have tried and tried and tried to have kids, and they went years before they were able. Other couples wanted to have kids, they were never able. Doesn't mean one family is blessed and the other is not. Children are a gift, just like many of us have various talents. They're all gifts from the Lord, and the Lord has a master plan for all of our lives. So it says, children are a gift from the Lord, and if you have a child, you should tell the Lord occasionally, thank you for that gift. It says, they are a reward from Him. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows. Thus the reason for the arrows. And I don't know, some of you are not all that aware of arrows. You never shot one. I spent a lot of years in Cub Scouts, Boy Scouts, did archery, shot rifles, all of that stuff. But I want you to visually think of an arrow, because that's what Scripture says here. They're like arrows where? In a warrior's hand. So let that imagery sink in. That's what God tells us about kids. Now, sometimes we get confused as adults, as kids too, but more as adults, I think, and we begin to think that the gifts that God has given us, our job, our health, our children, living in America, etc., that somehow those are ours and they're due to us because of who we are. And we begin to view those as property rights, that somehow you and I are entitled to all the gifts that God has bestowed upon us. Even in America, we have the saying, possession is what? Do you realize that is not a law? That is not found in any law book. That was written by a playwright. And the natural selfish nature of Americans, who are very materialistic, we grab onto things like that. It's mine. You know, if you remember Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, that's the way we view our possessions. Somehow we think it belongs to us and we have a right to it. Because as Americans, we live by this. Possession is 9/10 of the law. That it's mine. I have a right to it. In our cultural thinking, we tend to think that if we receive a gift, we can use the gift any way we want. After all, it's given to who? To us. As I like to say, nay, nay, that's not true biblically. Gifts of life, including children, any gift you have, which would be your health, your home, your job, anything you have comes from God. We'd use those verses over and over. I don't have to go through the scriptures and show you where God owns everything that there is. He's the great giver, the Bible says. Everything is governed by two principles. Everything you own, the clothes you're wearing, the money you have in the bank, the land that you own, and the kids you call yours, everything is governed by two principles in Scripture: ownership and stewardship. Ownership, everything belongs to who? God. Everything. Everything belongs to Him. Stewardship means He has entrusted it to certain people. Your land that you think is yours, that you make payments on, is not yours. It is God's, because anytime God wants, He could change that. Stewardship is, He's entrusted us our children. It is up to us to manage our kids the way that God wants us to use our money the way God wants us to use our time, etc. Kids are not, now hear me on this, I get animated about this at times. Kids are not property of the state or our government or the school system. Do you understand that? Some of us live that way. Follow every rule, every little edict. They do not belong to any government. They are yours because you are the steward of them. God's given them to you. He expects you to be the go-between between their lives and Him. And He holds stewards to be responsible and accountable to Him and Him alone. It is a weighty responsibility to be a parent. Would you agree? It is. Now, think about verse 4 that we read there. They are like what? Where? Warrior's hand. That verse, that section of the verse, has a lot of good truths, a lot of truths that we need to be more mindful of, a lot of truths we can meditate on and think about. They're really fitting for Father's Day, but I'm not just speaking to dads. I'm speaking to moms and dads and anybody that influences a child today. So think about those words. The psalmist says they're like arrows. Doesn't say they are arrows. They are like arrows in a warrior's hand. In Scripture, arrows, these things here, are used in a number of ways, and in our life they're used a number of ways. One is simply pleasure. You can go out and target practice. How many of you have ever done archery? Okay, look at that. It can be fun. Okay? Kids can be, notice I didn't say they are, kids can be. Kids are very much like arrows. If you think of an arrow can be used for hunting, correct? Okay? To provide meat for a meal. Arrows can be used as a warning signal. In the scripture, if you remember the life of King David, there was a situation where they shot arrows. And if they went so far and so many arrows, it meant something. But most of us, when we think of arrows, think of what? A weapon. A weapon for good, a weapon for evil. A weapon for offense, a weapon for defense. We've all seen the cowboy movies, right? Verse 4, if you think about it, the meaning of this is seen in the rest of the verse. So kids are like an arrow, but the arrow is in the... A parent in this setting is a warrior. We have to reorient our thinking as adults in America, especially in the church. You are a warrior. And you're fighting with and for your arrows, who are your children. The expectation by saying it's a warrior's hand, notice it didn't say in a wimp's hand or a wussy's hand. It's a what hand? A warrior. We're to be aggressive. We're to be active. We're not to be passive. You're a warrior. It implies there's a fight somewhere. We've been entrusted with instruments, if you will, by which God wants to do battle. Think about that. That's why you have arrows to do what? Battle. Offense and defense. God wants us today on Father's Day and as all parents to understand there is a battle out there. And part of the battle plan is he's entrusted what to us? Not just this. What's he entrusted to us? Children. We've been entrusted with instruments by which God wants to fight the battles. This should reorient your thinking as a parent today. Your children are not just soft little playthings that you dress up in little girly outfits and send them off to college so that they can get a good job and get a mate someday. And they're not all these burly little things so they can play sports and farm and everything else. No, no. It doesn't say that here. It says they're instruments in a warrior's hand. God has a battle to fight. He's entrusted you and I as adults, as parents, our children, to help fight the battle. Now, if you're a warrior and you've got a bow and arrow and that gets knocked out of your hand, what are you going to do? Stand there and go, okay, I don't have a weapon anymore. I don't think so either. You're going to go at it hand to hand, right? But as long as you've got a bow and arrow, you're going to use that in the fight. Arrows have been described as missiles, true? They're missiles of truth, missiles of righteousness, missiles of humility, missiles of grace, missiles of witness about God. And we're to launch them into the world to fight a dark, sinful world. Not send them off for playtime. Not dress them up like the world. Send them into the world so they can be absorbed by the world. They're to go into the world as missiles for God. And it's the parents' role in this passage to launch them, to train them, to equip them, to send them out to where God wants them to go. You and I are described here as warriors, the ones who are used by God to prepare our kids for that purpose. Did you catch that? It's your role as a parent to train your kids to be warriors, not wimps, not wussies, not people who are going to conform to the world, but people who are going to attack the world for God. Does that make sense? He has a great plan for every child. And part of that plan, to anyone who is still not in a parent at this point, part of that plan in a child's life is to give them parents who will be responsible enough, resourceful enough, who care enough to prepare them for the purpose God wants to use them for. Not to abdicate that purpose to the church and expect the church youth ministry and the church kids ministry to do all the training. It's not up to your school system, whether public or private. It is up to parents, and that theme is throughout all of Scripture. It is the parents' role to train up their kids to be used by God. So as we think about kids and arrows today, I just want to share four truths with you. This, for some of you, should rewire your thinking. Hopefully it will. Here's the first truth that you need to take and put into your notes. Children, like arrows, must be carefully shaped. Now, an arrow is to be, if it's going to be used and used well, there are four major components to an arrow. You have the what? You have the shaft. This could be metal. This could be wood. It could be, fiberglass. Could be a number of things. You have a shaft. These are called, let's see, what are they? Very good. You had the technical term there, fletchings. They are feathers, we would say, in the olden days. You also have this here, the nock, which is used for the string to hold it in place. And ultimately, you have a tip of some kind, right? Different tips for different things. That's the basic ingredients of an arrow. In order to make an arrow, it requires, especially a wood arrow, it requires a tremendous amount of patience, practice, and skill. When I was in Boy Scouts, I had some scout leaders that were very good hunters and in using guns and using bows. And oftentimes they would bring us over, show how to, they take apart a gun, put a gun back together, a rifle, and they would also do the same with bows and with arrows. And watching these older guys do that, they didn't just zip through it. They were extremely careful. Why? Because if you take this arrow shaft and I put a, just scratch it heavily, what's that going to do to the flight pattern? Going to throw it off, isn't it? You notice there's how many sets of feathers or fletchings? Three. What happens if you have more? What happens if you have less? The arrow's not, it's going to affect the overall flight and impact of the arrow. We know that when you make a gun, the same kind of care goes into it. The strength of a bow is powerful, but if you have a bad arrow, the arrow's not going very far or it's going off. I hope that makes sense, the visual of that. Likewise, each child is unique. Each child is different physically, intellectually, emotionally. All of our kids have different personalities. They're wired entirely different from the one next to them. Different abilities. If your kid is your child becomes a Christian, God infuses at least one, if not more, spiritual gifts into their life. Looking at this auditorium, there's no two people alike. There's no two children, even in the same family. Have you ever wondered about that? How can you, mama and dad, have three or four or five kids and they're all different? How does that work? I don't know. But they're different. And if God wants us to raise our kids for the glory of the Lord and send them into battle, not keep them secluded at home, but send them into battle, do you realize if you've got three children, you're probably going to have to use three different teaching methods? One approach, one form of discipline doesn't always work. It's easier. Doesn't mean it's going to work that well. Here's what Proverbs 22, verse 6 says. Direct your children onto the right path. Catch the word direct. Direct your children onto the right path. So we can all visualize going out in the woods, seeing a path or multiple paths. It says, direct your children onto the right path. If you think about Scripture, and you should as you read it, it says the right path, which implies what about the other paths? The wrong paths. And they can be wrong for a lot of reasons. One could be dangerous. One could be dead end. But the one path might be best taken by one of your kids and not the other kid. Direct your children on the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. That is not a promise per se. They would call that a parable in the sense, this is a general teaching truth, that if you invest the effort into your kids and your kids continue down the right path, they will not depart. Did you catch that? Because we all know you can start down a path, and if you choose to wander off, you have wandered off. It is your job as a parent to find the right path for your kid. Point them in the right direction and cheer them on as they go. If they continue down that path, God will use them mightily. The idea of direct means narrowing. Narrowing. If you've seen a cowboy movie with cattle, you've seen this. They take this big, massive herd of cattle, and then they run them through a chute until they're about one by one, correct? They narrow it down to get them from where they are to where they want them to be. Or channeling. You basically are doing this. You ever see a couple of ducks do that with the little ones? They're herding them in. That's what we're to do with our kids. Direct them in the path that God wants them to go. Each of them have a decision to go in the right direction. True? All you can do as a parent is get them in the right path. Question would be, do you even know the right path? A lot of parents don't. They don't know the right path, or they trust somebody else to guide their kids. And that's usually one of your biggest mistakes in life. It is our role. Each of us have a decision as adults, as parents. Each of us have a decision with our children. And the decision is this: are you going to be the primary shaper of their life? That's your decision. No, I'm not stupid. I know there's other influences out there. But are you going to man up or be woman enough to direct your kids on the right path? The primary shaper of your kids. Because here's the reality. If you don't shape your kids spiritually, somebody else will shape them, and it won't be for God. Yes or no? You and I have to take ownership. If we don't shape them, someone else will. It'll be the media. It'll be their peers. It'll be some adult in their life. It'll be something they're seeing on social media. If you don't guard your kids, if you don't guard your kids and you don't point them in the right direction, somebody else will take that for you. It is wrong on our part as parents to expect somebody else, even our good state government or federal government, to raise our kids for us, because they have no interest in raising your kids for God. That is our job. So we have to take our kids and carefully shape them. Got it? Here's number two. Children like arrows must be intentionally aimed. Okay? If I had a bow, if I had a target here and an arrow, you can't just shoot up or shoot off or shoot behind you and think you're going to hit the target. True? And if you've ever done archery, you've ever done shooting at a gun range, do you just whip out the gun like in the cowboy movie and start blasting and think you're going to get bullseyes? I wish I had Shills here or Steve Goss up here. They'd tell you exactly how careful you have to be, how you're supposed to breathe. You don't jerk with your finger on a gun, and you don't do the same here with a bow. You have to intentionally aim it. Be cautious and be careful. We, as parents, have to decide what the target is. Do you realize that? Kids at 6, 10, and 15 don't have the brain capacity to know the right target. They can have information. They don't have the life experience. They don't know what it's like to try to go down the wrong path and then have to crawl your way back to where you started, being battered and bruised and bloodied because of your decision. They haven't learned that yet. They're in a sheltered little community called a home. You and I have to intentionally aim them. From the time they're born to the time we release them, we have to keep pointing out what that target is. And our target is basically going to be eternal or earthly. There's no other target. You're going to have your kids go the way of the world or the way of God. You only have two targets. And it's up to you as a parent, not just to talk the game, you have to show them the target. They have to see you hitting the target. Because more is caught than is taught. Have you heard that? You just did. Your example, mom and dad, teach your kids what the target is in life. Earthly forms of targets: success, popularity, grades, going to college, connecting with the right people, maintaining a good reputation, staying out of trouble, dating or marrying somebody that mom and dad in the family approve of. That's what the world says is success. You can throw in possessions, cars, nice house, own 5,000 acres of farmland. That's earthly. Do you realize that? Because none of this can you take to, say it, heaven. That all remains here. So if we as parents are talking about that stuff, promoting that stuff, if that's what our kids see us striving for, you've focused them on an earthly target. The eternal target is very simple, found in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. You can find this verse in other words throughout all of the Bible, but let me read this to you because it happens very early in the Bible. What should we be pointing our kids towards? Deuteronomy 10:12 says this, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" This is what we need to be telling our kids. What does God require of us, of our children? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases Him and love Him and what? Serve Him in a mediocre format. When it's convenient to you. With what? All your heart and soul. That theme is throughout the Bible. Now, you say, well, that's a lot of words there. I'll make it simple. We are to know Him and make Him known. It's that simple. It doesn't matter if your kid farms or doesn't farm, whether they go to college or don't go to college, whether they own a car that's brand new or a 1917, whatever it would be. Okay? None of that really matters because your child can still live, still be happy, still be productive, still bring honor to God without all of that stuff. Yes or no? Parents, what's your target? Your kids see it every day in your lifestyle. They see it every day in your conversation. Every day they hear mom and dad pointing them, showing them the target. Here's number three. Children like arrows must be skillfully powered. I learned in archery, it takes some strength to pull a bow back, yes or no? It requires different muscles. And if you go out and do archery shooting for an hour, having never really develop those muscles, you will be sore for a week or more. And you'll have a rash all over down your arm where the string hit because you didn't shoot it correctly. And same thing with a gun. How many of you ever bruised your shoulder from shooting a rifle? They must be skillfully powered. There's no doubt about it. This arrow, and we've all seen it in the movie, with a bow can do tremendous damage to a human being, right? Or an animal. You can kill a bear with the correct bow and correct arrow. But if I set that arrow there, how powerful is that? It needs a source of power. It needs a source of power smarter than it, stronger than it, wiser than that. Mom and dad, do you see your role here? Your kid by itself cannot do anything in life. By itself is doomed for failure, eternally speaking. Because if they don't trust Christ, they're doomed. They're doomed to begin with, right? Yes or no? So they will either go the way of the world or they'll sit and they'll be passive, but either way, they've not done what God's wanted them to do. Your role is to skillfully power them. That means give them certain information, equip them with skills, correct them, encourage them, and really open up opportunities for your kids to experience God and learn to live for God and not take your kids and do whatever they think is fun and what they want to do. again, they don't have the brain capacity to look at the end of the road and realize it's all about God. None of this earthly stuff matters. And so many parents get caught up where I've got to be my kid's best friend. They don't want to go to youth group. They don't want to do this. They don't want to have family devotion. They just want to sit there and play video games and talk to their friends. Really? That's going to help them be spiritual somehow? Moms and dads, it's your job to empower the kids. Yes or no? We have to be better at that. One of the most disheartening things that ever happened to me in ministry, I've been a youth pastor about 7 years, one of the best guys I had in my youth group, came to me after a winter retreat and said, I feel God calling me to be a pastor. Let's talk about that. Talk, talk, talk. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Here's my experience. Here's some suggestions. I said, but before you make any major decisions, you need to not only pray about it, you need to go home and ask your parents to pray for you. Kid went, didn't see him for the next week. Didn't see him the second week. Third week, came back, tail between his legs. So what's the problem? Well, I did what you wanted me to do. What was that? Talk to my parents. Oh, good. Are they excited? No. Why? I remember this like it was yesterday. He said no kid of theirs was going to be a poor pastor. They said, I have to go to college, and I have to go to this college. And if I chose to go into, these people attended that church, folks, that I worked in. They were all good on being a Sunday attender, but their kid wanted to serve God and serve God full time. And the parents said, if I chose this profession and this route of education, they would not pay a penny towards it. It was like, it's 40 years ago, and I still remember that. We consciously and unconsciously communicate to our kids what's important to them. If you can empower your kids to live for God by our example, in your encouragement, in your challenging them, but they're watching for your lead. Here's the last thing. Children are like arrows, like children like arrows, must be thoughtfully released. I love what you said, sir, right down here. Don't shoot anything unless you're what? Willing to eat it, right? That makes you stop and think. Thoughtfully released. And here's what my scoutmaster taught me as I had this arrow, because I was a bit of a Dickens. That dates me in use of that word. I was a little monster. I loved getting into trouble and violating rules. And he could see that in me. I had you all, Buffalo. And I had that bow and that arrow, and the first thing I'm doing, I'm pointing it at my friends. You know, you could shoot their eye out with a BB. What could you do with an arrow? He took me aside and gave me this wisdom. An arrow has the potential to do great harm, but also great good. Very much like what you were saying. You have to choose. Your kids have the potential to do great good or great. And I think about this all the time. Mrs. Hitler, when she held Adolf as a baby, did she know what a monster he would be? Did she hope for that? Did she train him to be that? Now read about the family. Every mother, unless the mother's off somewhere, wants the best for their little child. And I think most dads do too, again, unless they're just a sick individual. But that doesn't happen just by our best wishes. We have to be engaged in their life. We have to give them the right purpose and the right mission for their life and thoughtfully release them. Just because a kid is at a certain age doesn't mean they get all the privileges that all their friends get. Would you agree? It should be based solely upon their character, not their age, not by whether they're having a little fit on the floor or not, or slamming the door of the room. Thoughtfully released. We give our kids responsibility as they become the person that God wants them to be. And we better release our arrow at the right things in life. Because here's what, moms and dads, something we don't often remember. At the end of our life, we will give an account as Christian parents for how we've lived our Christian life. And part of that accounting, I believe, because we see it throughout Scripture, is how did you raise your kids? I don't know that God's going to be so concerned about the individual decisions your kids made as your decision to parent them biblically. Thoughtfully release. Part of that thought is this: I'm accountable for what I do with this. Does that make sense? I'm accountable for what I did with my kids. So I'm going to give you a 7-point game plan. Words to think about. Every family here, unless you're just totally disengaged and disinterested spiritually, every family here needs to go home and think about these 7 things. Whether we have children at home, grandkids, or you're influencing the neighbor kids. I went to Boer's party for Yolanda last night. First thing I did was play with kids. Played, what's that game? Yeah, cornhole. Sat down, talked with them. Why? Because you only have children at a teachable moment one or two times in life where they will sit and listen to you. And I had a chance to either talk with adults, Kyle, or talk with children. I opted for the kids, Kyle. I'm sorry. Folks, any chance you get, invest in kids. They're worth it. Here's the first thing. I want you to evaluate how are you doing. Number one, pray as a family each day. I'm talking to church people here, Christian people. Teaching your kids not just how to say words, but how to pray for spiritual guidance, how to pray for their needs and the needs of others, and most of all, praying about their future, how God would want to use them. Are you praying as a family in your home? And I don't mean dad looking at mom going, okay, you pray. I mean manning up. Being the man God created us to be, the men of the house, praying and including all of the family. Number one, pray as a family. Here's number two, play with kids. The most important thing in life for a kid in a game is not winning. It's learning to enjoy the game and playing fairly. Does that make sense? As often as you get a chance, play with kids. It keeps you young, if nothing else. But it really, you get a chance to invest into kids. Number three, prepare them for the real world, because it's an ugly world that we're venturing into and your kids will be going into. Teach them to be critical thinkers. Don't just listen to what some government official is telling you. Teach your kids to ask good questions. Why? What are the ramifications? Where's the proof? Otherwise, turn them into a sheep and let them just blindly follow anyone. Prepare them for the real world. Our kids cannot live in the world that we're going to inherit or that has inherited us, seemingly, without being a critical thinker. Only moms and dads can really help their kids to do that. Fourth, plan to teach your kids a new skill every few months. Every few months. It doesn't matter what the skill is. Something new, something that they don't know, something that you are doing with them. Because someday your kid's going to sit in a church like this and some pastor's going to say, so what's something your dad ever taught you or your mom taught you? You'd like him to say, well, where do I start? Every couple of months, find some little skill. Your kids will use that skill sometime in their life and they'll be so thankful for the investment and the time. Five, practice being a servant with your kids in church and in your community. They need to see servanthood. You talk about it all you want. They see mom and dad serving gratefully without criticism. They'll become those type of people. Involve them in service. Number six, protect your kids from media, music, and misguided people. Do we need to go any further? Moms and dads, it's your job. It's your job. Ryan in a youth ministry have your kids a couple hours a week. You've got them the rest of the time. The church can only do so much. Build a foundation into your kids. It's called holiness. And lastly, prioritize the importance of God as number one in your life. And you do that through teachable moments. Every chance you get, you figure out, how can I talk to my kid about God? It's not a matter of cramming it down their throat. If your kids look at you and they see a real passion for God, that's not cramming anything down anyone's throat. If they see you living out the truths that you're talking about, they'll gratefully listen to you. But you have to prioritize that. Because if you're not talking about God, you're not talking about the Bible, you're not talking about creation, you're not talking about God's plan for their life or what to look for in a mate or friends, you're talking about farming, you're talking about medicine, you're talking about TV shows, you're talking about hunting, you're talking about fishing. At the end of their life, where does any of that talk get them? Help me. Where does it get them? If you're preparing your kid to be a worldly person, all that talk's wonderful. So when you talk about that stuff, weave God and the Bible into it. Make the what? Connection. Parenting is the greatest joy you'll ever have. Parenting is the most difficult thing you will ever do. Amen? Father, for all the men and women here, the parents, the kids, we want to be better, and we can. It's just a matter of prioritizing you in our life more than what we currently are. So what I ask for, Lord, is that the moms and dads here that are doing a great job, pat them on the head, on the butt, on the back, whatever you need to do. May we have some confidence that we're going in the right direction. A lot of us here could stand to take one of these seven plans I laid out here, one of these seven ideas, and work to make it a little bit better in our life. And by doing so, we'll hopefully move our kids just a notch closer to you. We have arrows in our hands. Let us have a warrior mentality, we pray, especially as we go through this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. Would you stand with us?